everything they've shared with us and everything they're going through, and almost every time, it doesn't matter if they checked on their intake form, atheist, Wicca, it doesn't matter what they've said. They almost always allow that, and they're happy for that. And that's where we really get to more directly communicate that it's not because we're great people trying to help them. It's because we serve a really great God who loves them so much, and he loves us, and we're going and just being obedient to what he's called us to do. So it's really a cool thing where there's a lot of seeds planted and watered, where people who have never stepped foot in a church are making some of those relationships and seeing maybe there's something to this Jesus guy. So anyways, the last program that we have, certainly not least though, is our Journey Post-Abortive Bible Recovery Program. So it's a 14-week Bible study where women, and we have a class for men, are going through a series with others who have had an abortion experience in their past. Whatever we do, whatever sin we commit, there is nothing greater than the grace that God has already given us. Yeah. He covers over all those things, and he doesn't want us to live in that shame and that guilt. And we have a lot of people who are suffering from a past abortion experience, whether that be their own or someone who they've taken to get an abortion when they were a teacher and the person was a student. We've had that. We've had people that have assisted with abortion, all kinds of things. And that is not where God wants us to live if we're experiencing that shame and that regret from that. So God is greater than all those things. It's a very transformational program, and I just invite you and anybody you may know, if you've had any kind of challenge from a past abortion experience, to give us a call. Tammy is the coordinator of that program. So I'm going to wrap it up here, but I just want to mention we do need a patient advocate on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. That's a volunteer role that has gone unfilled for some time. So if you or someone you know would like to actually meet with women in crisis, it is a foundational role. It's pivotal in the ministry, and there's a lot of training and whatnot involved, but it's super important. So we're praying to God right now that he calls the right person for one or two of those days. And I think you guys all know the drill with the baby bottles, because you've been doing this for a while. So if you want to grab one on your way out, you're more than welcome to, and you can fill it as the Lord leads. But I just really appreciate the time that you've allowed me to share this morning and just to be able to worship with you. So God bless you. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, John. Hey, so if someone has questions about that particular position, so they can talk to you about that. So you said Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Okay.
Two different people, or somebody was wanting to do both.
Okay. Hey, that sounds awesome. I mean, if you're looking for a ministry to be able to intervene in that way, I mean, to be able to minister to a young woman in need. So be sure to talk to John. John, thanks so much for being here, man. That's awesome. Thanks for your ministry. And okay, so we're going to get into the Word right now, and we're going to get into... So this morning, we've got a... in our study in the life of David, we've come to a point where... how many of you were able to watch last week when we streamed? You're able to catch on and... Okay, like half of us. Okay. Well, hopefully, it's on the website. So if you'd like to go back and watch it, I would encourage you to do that. But we're at a point in David's life where he's just had enough with Saul's constant hounding, his constant pursuit. And so because of what's happening in David's life, and because of what's happening in our lives today, I'd like to take probably, I'm thinking like 3 weeks or so, and to look at the topic of anxiety. Now, I'm sure that none of us have ever experienced anxiety, right? Actually, I was driving down the road the other day, and I had too much coffee. How many of you know where I'm going with this? And I hadn't had much to eat. And I was praying. I was like, God, you know, I feel like I've got things coming at me from every angle, but man, God, would you help me? And so sometimes we just need to lay off the coffee a little bit, you know what I mean? But then anxiety is a real thing, and in this life that we're in, we are experiencing things that God never intended for us to experience, stresses, and in this time of COVID, it has really just, it's like the past year and a half, it's like it's been a plot twist that we never asked for, you know? And so we're going to look here this morning, starting this morning, at this topic of anxiety here in Matthew chapter 6. So we are totally on a skeleton crew this morning. So Dave just had to leave. He's got to go drive the bus. And so so we don't have the text on the screen here for you. Try to follow along with me here in Matthew chapter 6, starting there in verse number 24. This is a familiar passage. So hopefully you'll be able to follow along either way. Jesus starts off there in this particular passage that we're looking at. He says that no man can serve two masters. If we could kind of generalize it, Jesus said you can either serve God or you can serve possessions, money, to kind of look at it in a general sense. This verse number 24 starts the rest of the passage off just in a beautiful way, building on that one thought, you can only serve God or possessions. He says in verse number 25, therefore, he says, on account of this, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there, and I think that this question is key, isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? How many of us have come to this point in our lives where, yeah, we've realized that, yes, there is more to life than food and what you wear? You know, maybe when I was a teenager, that was a really big deal. But you grow along the way, and Jesus asked that question. Verse number 26, he said, look at the birds in the sky. Now, the common word for look in the Greek is the word emblepo, which simply means to look at something. You know, you look over at something, you look away, not a big deal. And there are various words in the Greek language that would kind of give a little more emphasis to one particular aspect of that looking or another. And this particular word, it's the word emblepo. So blepo is to see. Emblepo, it has this idea of looking at something intently. By application, we could say to give serious thought to. So it's a more intense word, what Jesus uses here. He's talking here about the birds. He says, they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, aren't you more valuable than they are? Yeah, of course we are. Birds aren't made in God's image. They're not three-part eternal beings. But of course, you and I are. And I just totally lost my place. Verse number 27. And which of you, by worrying, can add even, and notice this translation here, 1 hour to his life? The word halakia means time of life, and that's the word that's used here. Some translations might give like a cubit to your stature or whatever. Can I tell you, I'm only like, I think I'm like 5'11", somewhere around there. And I've never in my life worried about being too short. Now, there are some people that I guess they might worry about being too short, whatever. But there are many times where I've been worried about being too short on time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? I mean, how many of us, it might even be a daily thing. Man, if I just had 30 more minutes, if I just had 5 more minutes. So Jesus asked, that's a great question for us. Who of you can add more time to your life by worrying about the lack of time that you have? Yeah, it doesn't work. Verse number 28, why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not work or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? So then, don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the unconverted, literally the nations. So talking about the nations that surrounded Israel that were unbelieving, the Gentiles is the most common translation of that word. He says the nations pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse number 34. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. It's like in the end of that passage, Jesus is saying, listen, you've got a lot more to be worried about, if we could use that word, than just what you are going to eat, what you're going to wear. He says, I want you to be concerned about my kingdom agenda. I want you to be concerned about what I'm concerned about in this world. So I'm going to meet all of your physical needs. I don't want you to worry about all those things. I'm going to worry about you on a day-to-day level, just like I take care of the birds and the flowers. He says, so you can be concerned about what I'm concerned about in the world. My kingdom agenda, my purposes among man, what my burden is for the world. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at this passage this morning. God, we thank you for this time for us to be able to get together. And God, we thank you for what we've heard about the Pregnancy Care Center and the great ministry that they have toward those that are in need. God, thank you for those that have given to this ministry for years and years now. God, I pray that you continue to bless. I pray that both lives, human lives would be saved, and I pray that human lives would be redeemed, continue to be redeemed through this ministry. God, I pray that you would just guide and direct in the days ahead and the leadership there. God, thank you for John and his leadership, and I pray that you would continue to bless. God, I give this time to you as we get into your word, and I pray that you would just show us the truths that you have for us this morning. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last week we ended with, we really kind of got this thought here in 1 Samuel 27. And I'm sorry, again, don't have these here. I've got them ready for the screen, but Dave had to leave. In 1 Samuel 27, verse number 1, this is what the Bible says about David. Saul, of course, had continually pursued him. And David had come to the end of his rope. David was wondering, like, man, is this guy Saul ever going to not be pursuing me? And we find in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 27, David thought to himself, one of these days, I'm going to be swept away by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Ah, David, what are you thinking? He says, then will Saul despair of searching for me through all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. And so David thought in his mind, man, if I flee to the land of the Philistines, then Saul's going to stop pursuing me. And that's exactly what happened, if you remember there in the text. All that was happening in David's life, particularly Saul's pursuit of him, I am telling you, it was just wearing David thin. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you feel worn thin just by various things that are happening in our culture. David made some bad decisions, and we highlighted these last week. He looked at life from a humanistic perspective. And in response to that humanistic perspective, he talked to himself in faithlessness. And if you remember this last week, we looked a little bit about at the topic of depression. And really, the best way to deal with depression in our own lives is to, just like the psalmist did in Psalm, I believe it was 42 and 43, how he talks to himself as opposed to listening to himself. And there's a big difference. Because sometimes you and I must sit ourselves down, literally sit ourselves down, and recount God's truth to ourselves. We need to preach God's truth to ourselves, to remind ourselves of God's promises. Well, David didn't do that. He responded in faithlessness. He used what we might call rationalistic logic. He justified going to enemy territory, and we'll look at that in the weeks ahead, the decisions that he made there. But he rationalized going to enemy territory. He made some bad decisions. Worry and disbelief, I believe personally, is just dishonoring and really insulting to God. When we come to God and say, God, I know what you tell us in your word. I know the promises that you've given. And yet, God, I'm not sure that I trust you. I know that you mean well. But God, I don't really know that you will back up what you say. And so how is it that you and I are going to deal with these thoughts of worry, these thoughts of anxiety as they enter our heads? One author suggested this. Actually, I guess it was a team of authors. They said, we suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day. Now, I don't know about you, but that's probably about the stupidest thing that I've ever heard in my life. Because God, on the complete opposite side, says, do not worry. Don't be anxious. And so maybe on a human level, a human reasoning level, that might work for a little bit, confining your worrying to 1% of that 12 hours, whatever. It's really 2% of a 24-hour day. Can I just suggest that you don't? Another option is to control everything. Control everything. But did you know that control freaks are some of the most stressed out people in this world? And the reason is they fail at that which they pursue most. Because it is impossible to control everything in life. And so this person goes from anxiety to failure, anxiety to failure, anxiety to failure, because you cannot control everything in your life. So we're really talking here about two bad options. On the other hand, God in his word, he tells us to give everything that's outside of our control to him. And that's what I would recommend that all of us do. Even in this time where COVID has almost insultingly come back with a vengeance, this Delta variant, and I'm just thinking here, there's so much information out there from various angles, you really have no idea who you can trust. So even in the middle of all this, here particularly in our area, it just seems to be so amplified. And so here, we're sitting here, we're like, man, it seems like so much in life is outside of our control. What is it that God wants us to do with those things? Well, again, I would encourage you to, with everything that is outside of your control, to give it to God. The way that the Bible puts it here, in fact, the King James, I didn't point this out when we were reading it here. In verse number 25 here in our text, let me just read it here, the first phrase. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. The King James translates this as take no thought. And it really kind of obscures the message because how many of us recognize that it's one thing to be anxious, but it's another thing to plan without anxiety. God wants us to plan just like a farmer would plant seeds in the ground if he's going to expect a harvest. It's not a bad thing to plan, but it is a bad thing to just be constantly in this state of anxiety. Whether you plan It's something that must be planned. At the end of the day, every single one of us must trust God. And that's just the reality. Be anxious for nothing. This particular phrase in the original language, it's in the present active voice. And the idea is that God wants us to have this ongoing habitual state of not being anxious. Now, thankfully, God has equipped our bodies with the ability to be put in a state of alarm very quickly if that's necessary. And it's to the point where, like, if we see like a 5,000 or 6,000 pound car coming our direction, it's pretty cool the way that God has made our mind and our body. We don't have to think about it and kind of think, okay, me versus the 6,000 pound car, it's probably not going to end well if I stay here. Before we even have a chance to think about it, God has equipped our body, and let me give you the word here, maybe you've heard this before, with these two clusters in our brain called amygdala. How many of us have heard of that? Amygdala. They're like two, they're two almond-shaped clusters. One of their responsibilities is to help us to deal quickly with emergency situations. It's like an alarm bell that goes off within our body. So we are able to respond quickly about something without having to totally think through, okay, 6,000-pound car, me, you know, 200-pound person. And so God has equipped our body. But at the same time, how many of us recognize that God does not want us to be in a constant state of alarm? It's a wonderful thing to have that emergency feature a part of our brains, and yet God does not want that to be kicked in all the time, to be anxious, etc., etc. Max Lucado writes this, the presence, and this may be in your notes, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable. He says, but the prison of anxiety is optional. In God's word, he says, do not take that option. No, it doesn't come down to spending 30 minutes a day thinking about all of your worries. I am telling you, that would just stress me out. Oh, my goodness. And it's not about trying to control everything, because that also brings stress. And again, the answer is to completely trust God. Ladies and gentlemen, God is worthy of our trust. And the reality is that circumstances that are outside of our control, we can totally hand them over to Him. He can kind of sort of handle them. He's kind of sort of good at that. He kind of sort of has a good track record with dealing with those things. John MacArthur, notice the statement here. Let God's track record in Scripture and in your own life assure you that worry is needless because of God's bounty, senseless because of God's promise, useless because of its impotence to do anything productive, and faithless because it is characteristic of unbelievers. I'm telling you, at the end of the day, God wants us to hand all of our burdens and all of our cares over to Him. One author, I think, explains this well. He talks about this lesson that he learned where when he talked to this family of trapeze artists, famously known as the flying, and I think, hopefully I got this pronunciation right, is it Rodleys? I must be really butchering it if no one's heard of it, but I'm not worried about it. He visited them for a time after watching them fly through the air with this just elegant poise, and when he asked one of the flyers the secret of trapeze artists, the acrobat gave this reply. He said, the secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. He says, when I fly to Joe, which was his catcher, he says, I simply have to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I am not supposed to catch Joe. He's still speaking here. He says, it's Joe's task to catch me. If I grabbed Joe's wrists, I might break them or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for them. God wants you to fly. He wants you to be concerned about his agenda. And he says, give the rest to me. It doesn't mean that we don't plan, but at the end of the day, we are to trust. Whether we're talking about laundry or groceries. Jessica's so good at those things. I'm thankful for my wife for so many different reasons. We've got a box in our bedroom, and I call it the magic basket. It's an amazing thing because you throw dirty clothes in there, and it's like a couple days later, it magically appears back in our closet. I have no idea. Now, the groceries is not magical because, you know, I see Walmart grocery delivery, deliver food at our front, which, by the way, is the most amazing thing in this world. I'm just saying. And I go to Costco with her. I love going to Costco. But there is a magic basket. Listen, we have to plan, and I'm thankful for a wife who, you know, she takes care of a lot of those daily type things. But at the end of the day, whatever we're talking about here, we must trust God. On the other hand, think about this, what it would be like to live in constant worry. What a horrible life that would be. I mean, if we were just always like in knots and we tried to avoid all of life. I don't know how much I can sympathize. Well, let me read this statement to you. Eileen Guder came up with this thought. She said, you can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. Drink no coffee or tea or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early and stay away from nightlife. Avoid all controversial subjects so as to never give offense. Mind your own business and avoid involvement in other people's problems. Spend money only on necessities and save all you can. She says you can still break your neck in the bathtub and it will serve you right. Now, we could try to avoid all life out of worry and fear. God says, I want you to fly. He says, I want you to engage in life in my purposes with what I have going on in this world, my kingdom purpose, my kingdom agenda. He wants us to be concerned about what concerns him. When I was growing up, I'm so thankful for my parents. By the way, if you would just be in prayer for my parents, in prayer for my dad, I had no idea what it was until yesterday I looked it up, but he's been dealing with tinnitus, and which is like a constant ringing in the ears. He's a pastor down in Northern California, and just really, I mean, they've had COVID this year, they got in a head-on accident, and then this tinnitus has really just been driving him crazy. And so I'm sure he would appreciate your health. But I remember growing up thinking that my parents had like $1 million in the bank. You know, I was probably like 6 or 7 years old, maybe around there. And I don't know where I got this idea from, but I just thought that they were millionaires. And come to find out later, they were like totally struggling with their finances. But never once with my parents did I ever think that I may not eat that day, or I might not have anything to wear. I was constantly trusting, and I think that's the attitude that God wants us to have, to plan and prepare, and yet at the end of the day, trust him no matter what. Because as a child, like growing up in your parents' home, there are so many concerns that your parents have on their radar, and you and I are just completely oblivious. And I don't know that we'll ever know all the things that God saves us from, all the ways that he intervenes in our lives sovereignly, But we can be like little children who, with admiration, look up at our parents and say, I know that I'm going to eat today. I know that I'm going to be taken care of. I know that I'm going to be clothed. Faith like a child. Matthew 7, the Bible says, is there anyone among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And isn't that the logic that Jesus introduces here? Notice here in verse number 26 here in our text, he says, look at, he says, consider, give some serious thought to the birds in the sky. He says, they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? He says, consider this. Look intently. Consider intently what I'm talking about here. Some of us have had the privilege of reading maybe this series by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes. I wasn't a big reader growing up, so I've enjoyed some movies about him since, but the story is told about this particular conversation that happens between Holmes and Watson, and this is what Holmes says. He says, you see, but you do not observe. He says the distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead up from the hall to this room. And Watson says, frequently. Holmes says, how often? Well, some hundreds of times. Holmes says, then how many are there? Watson says, how many? He says, I don't know. Holmes says, quite so. You have not observed, and yet you have seen. That's just my point. He says, now I know that there are 17 steps because I have both seen and observed. You and I have witnessed God's faithfulness in his creation in so many ways. The laws of nature, I mean, we wake up and we just assume that everything in nature is going to be exactly like it was yesterday and like the day before that. And like when you first started realizing, you know, came to your senses, 10 years old, kind of observing things, however old you were, and you and I get up day by day and just take it for granted that all the laws of nature, everything will continue on as they already have. And I'm telling you, it is the power of God that is making all these things happen. And so we have seen the faithfulness of God in his creation. But here's the question, have we observed it? Jesus, the way that he's talking here, he doesn't use the word see in the Greek like, hey, yeah, take a look over there, just the way. No, he says, look at. He says, consider. He says, think about the fact, the ways that God has been faithful in his creation. A statement that he says before he gets here to this point in our passage is this. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said this, that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Now think about this, in Jesus' day, maybe a little bit similar to the river that we have going through town here, I guess kind of in a somewhat similar way. In Jesus' day, there were times when it didn't snow on the mountains. And you and I see the difference of whether or not we've had a heavy snow in the winter. We see that during the next summer looking at our river, don't we? But there were times, of course, when it didn't snow on the mountains, and as a result, and we're talking about in Jesus' day, in this time, this place, streams didn't run. Sometimes the locusts would devour the crops, causing a famine, and all of this impacted people's well-being, people's income. And so, of course, these would be things that people in this day would be concerned about. However, even today, as Jesus points out here, God has a faithful track record of keeping of being faithful to his creation. Being faithful to his creation. Again, we've seen this faithfulness all around us. And as we read just a moment ago in the passage, Jesus gives this example, and he says in so many words, listen, the birds don't get up and say to each other, all right, guys, you know, new day. We got to figure out how to stay alive today. You know, we got to figure out how to... Jesus says, no, God the Father, he knows about their daily needs for food, and he feeds them. The logic that Jesus uses here, he says, listen, birds were not created as special creatures in comparison to you. Birds were not created in God's image. They don't have an eternal destiny. I know that might be hard for some of us to hear. All dogs do not go to heaven. But you and I, on the other hand, God keeps, he is faithful to all of his creation, to birds, and we'll talk about flowers here in just a second. But you and I, who are so much more valuable than birds, if God takes care of the birds of the sky, then he will take care of us. Jesus also mentions clothing, particularly the wildflowers there on the Galilean hills. None wake up in the morning and say, man, what should I wear today? By the way, in contrast, we are really living in a day where there's so much concern about like name brand and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we have gone beyond just simple clothing for ourselves to, man, it's got to be just beautiful and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus even talks about that, doesn't he? He says, look at the simplest flowers around you. And I think if Jesus were living in our day, he would say something like, man, pull out a microscope. I mean, when you look at a flower, you see at the simplest flower, you see something that is beautiful. And if you bring that flower under a microscope, man, the beauty of that flower is evident at every level. Solomon, on the other hand, if you were to take his clothing and put it under a microscope, what would it look like? Sackcloth. Look a little deeper. Sackcloth. And Jesus is saying here, listen, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like the simplest flowers of the field. And this same God has promised to meet your needs, including clothing. Oh, it might not be name brand. Might be from Walmart, I don't know. But here's the point. God has promised to meet our daily needs. And notice this statement here, or our first point. Worry is unnecessary because of who God is to his entire creation. Worry is unnecessary because of who God is to his entire creation. Consider that verse that we looked at here just a minute ago. In Matthew 5:45, the Bible says this. Jesus made the statement. He said, he causes, God the Father, causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Now, I used to think about rain being bad because me as a kid, you know, rain meant that I couldn't go outside and play basketball. I couldn't go outside and climb a tree. I have come to realize that rain is a very good thing. And sometimes, you know, when the rain first starts in the fall or whenever it is, sometimes I want to take my laptop and just like, you know, go sit at a window and look outside and try to get work done while also looking at the rain. Man, I love the rain. And God says this. He says, listen, I make the sun rise. Whether or not you know me, whether or not you acknowledge me as your God, I send rain, I make the sun rise. I am faithful, not just to the birds of the birds of the sky, the flowers of the field. He says, to those who know me as their Savior, as their God, and to those who do not know me, he says, in my creation to everyone, my faithfulness is demonstrated. Doesn't matter who it is. And so our first point there, as we have seen, worry is unnecessary because of who God is to his entire creation. But then he goes on. Verse number 30 here in our passage. Notice this here. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe even you, clothe you even more, you people of little faith? So then, don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him, or knows that you need them. If I am a Christian, I have come face to face with the reality of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in the most powerful way. If I have given my entire eternity to him, where I'm going to spend all of eternity, does it really make sense for me, for someone who has experienced God's goodness in the most powerful way, to worry about daily needs? That's not a trick question. The logic here that Jesus is using, the unconverted, the Gentiles, the nations that surrounded Israel, they did not have a relationship with God their Father. But guess what? You and I do. Isn't it a wonderful truth, a wonderful reality that you and I know our Creator? We know where this goodness comes from. We know where this faithfulness comes from. And we've put two and two together, and so we commune with this faithful God. We walk with this faithful God. We have partaken of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, again, in probably the most powerful way. Think about the statement here by John MacArthur. He says, Christians who worry believe God can redeem them, break the shackles of Satan, take them from hell to heaven, put them into his kingdom, and give them eternal life. But they just don't think he can get them through the next couple of days. He says, that's pretty ridiculous. Do you and I see the logic here? If God has kind of, sort of, taken care of all of eternity, I think that he will kind of, sort of, do okay in the next few days. By the way, I think that he'll do okay also in the upcoming weeks and months and years regarding COVID. COVID, of course, started a year and a half ago, and man, it was just something totally out of the blue, something that I never expected. And then it seemed like about a year later, I mean, we were doing okay. Everything was, or whatever the timeline was, you know, restaurants were opening back up and all of that. Now we've got this Delta variant, and if you're a worrywart, can I just throw something else in there? Now they're talking about this Mu variant. I just want to give you something else to worry about. And I'm telling you, from beginning to end, God has it all under control. And we could trust him. And so even during this time, God wants us to be worried about his kingdom agenda, his kingdom purposes. Not to be concerned about what may be around the corner. Oh, we should plan and all of that. But the logic that Jesus is using here is that it is strange that someone has partaken of God's goodness. He has handed over man's greatest burden, where he will spend eternity. He has handed that over to God and yet not trust him with daily necessities. Can I just encourage you this morning? Okay, what's the answer? The answer, I believe, is this. If you and I are if we're struggling in this area about anxiety, about what might happen in the days ahead, all of that, the greatest starting point for me and you as Christians is to get to know God better. I feel like I've said this so many times over the past several months. Some of us, I am telling you, we watch the news way too much. And we're not in God's Word enough. And the reason that some of us are struggling with what's happening in the world today is the fact that the loudest voice in our lives is the media. And I can guarantee you 10 times out of 10, if you let the media be more influential concerning your heart more than God's truth, you will be worried. And your stomach will be in knots. And you'll wonder, okay, what's going to happen, this new variant, and on down the road. But God doesn't want you to worry about that. He doesn't want you to worry about it for 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes at night, or feel like you have to control everything. That which happens in life, He wants us to give that completely over to Him and to be busy about what He is concerned about in this day. I'm telling you, there are opportunities all around us as Christians. We'll talk about that more, a little more here in just a second. Our second point is this. Worry is illogical because God is my Father and I am His child. God is my Father and I am His child. I've adapted this story a little bit. It's a fictitious story, but just think about it this way. Let's illustrate it this way. Suppose your dad, let's make it personal here. Suppose your dad is the world's foremost orthopedic surgeon. And he effortlessly does hip replacements, knee replacements, etc., etc. You, on the other hand, let's say that you're a 10-year-old boy maybe. You've just rolled your ankle by stumbling down the stairs. You writhe on the floor, you scream for help, and all of a sudden you remember that your very first football game of the season is just weeks away. Your dad walks in and you say, "Dad, I'll never walk again." "Yes, you will. No one can help me. I can help. No one knows what to do. I do." "No, you don't." And your dad asks, he says, "Do you know what I do for a living?" Well, in reality, you don't. You know that people call him doctor. You know that he leaves at various times of the day to go do his work. And outside of that, your dad puts some ice on your ankle, and the next day he takes you to his office. You see various diplomas on his wall. You pick up this textbook that has his name on it, and you say, "Dad, you wrote this?" His cell phone rings, and without you even realizing what's happening, you're headed off with your dad to watch him reconstruct an ankle, not your ankle, but someone else's ankle. You watch this entire process, and from that point on, you look at your dad differently. And on the car ride home, you ask, "Dad, will I be okay for the big game?" It's been said that our biggest fears are like sprained ankles to God. God says, "Hand them over to me. I kind of sort of got this. You know, my track record has been pretty good. In fact, for all of creation, it's been pretty good. I don't know that he's going to fail today. I don't know that he's going to fail today." Can I have us just consider two truths concerning our trust in God? Number one, can I remind us this morning that God is sovereign? He faithfully rules over all. He is sovereign. All the creation since the beginning of time has been in His hands. He kind of sort of knows what He's doing. He is all-powerful. Sovereignty is the word that we would use to express God's perfect control and management over all of His creation. Everything since creation has been faithfully directed by his loving hands. Pastor brought this verse out in his Sunday school lesson this morning in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. Consider this verse. The sun is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence. He sustains all things by his powerful word. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Now, you and I might be tempted to think from time to time that if creation, when God created the world, let's imagine it like a new car, you know. This car has been made, and since creation, God has put a brick on the accelerator, and it's just going to blow any time. You know, he made things the way that they are, and then he walked away. Can I tell you that God has not walked away from his creation? That God is still sovereign. He is ruler over all. This statement here by Max Lucado: God's answer for troubled times has always been the same. Think about this. Heaven has an occupied throne. Heaven has an occupied throne. Listen, God has never at any time since creation abdicated his throne. Not one time. He has been on the throne since the beginning of time, and he is still on the throne today. And I'm telling you, some of us, it may be a struggle for us to receive that truth on a daily basis, especially today. So many questions. God, what's going on in the world? You and I might wonder, what is it that God is doing or allowing to happen? But one thing that we must keep in the forefront of our minds is that heaven has an occupied throne. He has not abdicated his throne. He still rules and reigns over all. Number two, consider this. God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. Meaning this, not only is God all-powerful, but he cares about the things that happen in our lives. I'm telling you, he cares. You say, Pastor Mike, how is that we know that? John 3:16. God so loved in this way, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm telling you, a God that loves mankind so much. He takes care of the birds, he takes care of the flowers, and yet you and I are so much more valuable than they are. And God says, listen, don't you see that I'm going to take care of you, oh, you of little faith? God has not abdicated his throne. He's been faithful all the way through. God is not just all-powerful. He is merciful in that he cares about our needs. Jesus Christ, the greatest act of mercy that has ever been displayed, came some 2,000 years ago, came in the form of humanity. He took upon him the sins of all mankind, and he died on the cross for us. I'm telling you, if there is nothing that proves mercy, if there's nothing that proves that he cares about us, the fact that he gave his life for us, this is God's disposition toward us. This is how much God cares for us, how much he loves us. This God, I think that he will be faithful to care about our needs. And all of this has a very practical application according to Jesus. In verse number 34, you know the verse. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for the morrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. Do you know that today opportunities abound for the Christian? God wants to free me up from my worries, to entrust them to him so that I might be busy about his business today. Worry cripples us. Worry incapacitates us as Christians. And by the way, it's also a horrible testimony. Let me ask you this morning. When the world looks at Christians in a fearful state, in a state of anxiety, What kind of testimony do you think that shows to the world? Do you think the world comes alongside us and says, man, I want what you have? I don't think that's likely to happen. Jesus says, our concerns in Romans 14, our concerns, what his kingdom is all about, it comes down to three words. And he says in Romans 14, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What this world needs to see right now more than ever is a peace that passes all understanding from people like me and you who name the name of Christ. Do you think that the world is in fear right now? I mean, whether we're talking about COVID or Afghanistan, and I know that today, man, we're concerned about our brothers and sisters in the faith around the world that are being persecuted. And we're wondering, what in the world is going on? We see life from God's perspective, and God has given us, in his world, a worldview that is different than an unbeliever. I mean, we see that God takes care of us and all that, but we also see the end that God has already won. And there's a day coming where Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth. He is going to set everything straight. And I'm telling you, man, I just can't wait for that day. The more and more I live, I've been praying. By the way, Jesus told us to pray, come quickly, in Revelation. And one day he's going to set everything straight. We know what happens in the end. And we know that all suffering for the name of Christ is worth it today. It's all worth it. And so God tells us, he says, don't worry. He says, in fact, when people persecute you, count it as all joy. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He says, your reward is great in heaven. And so no matter what happens, till the time I stand face to face before Jesus, God tells me, don't worry. I almost had that song stuck in my head, don't worry, be happy. But anyways, he says, don't worry. Let my peace fill your heart and flood over, because there is a world that desperately needs to see that peace. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the only worldview, the only perspective that would give anyone hope. The world looks at all that's going on in the world today, and there's so many questions, there's so many concerns, there's so much reason for anxiety, and God says, I've got you covered. He says, don't worry. He says, I'll meet your needs. He says, no matter how things look, in the end, I am telling you, I am already victorious, and there's coming a day where it will be reality. I will rule and reign on this earth, so live faithfully for me. It will all be worth it when you stand before me one day. Worry is, here's our third point. Worry is impractical because it robs me of productivity today, including the ability to focus on God and his work. The ability to focus on God and his work. Now let me talk to our church family here for just a second. I have no idea what's happening in the days ahead. Man, we've got just several here that aren't with us today, and people are concerned about what's going on in the world today. Can I encourage our church family to keep your eyes onward and upward? As I think about our church family, I am praying that in the days ahead that God would give us opportunity to minister for him like never before. And I'm praying about some specific areas. I'm praying that God would give us an opportunity to reach young people, to reach young families, I'm praying that God would give us opportunity to invest into the upcoming generation, to increase our outreach here in this community. You say, Pastor Mike, don't you know that COVID is happening? I'm telling you, what's happening more than COVID is God's faithfulness. And my prayer is that there would be an outward look here in our church, that we wouldn't just be concerned about what happens here in our church on a week-to-week basis, but that God would give us a greater vision for what is possible in this day. I tell you what, again, I'm talking to our church family here. I don't want to get to the end of God's time that he has us here on this earth. I don't want to come to the end of that time just kind of like bumping along for him. You know what I'm talking about? Where we're just, you know, we're going to hunker down till Jesus comes and just stay protected in these four walls. Man, my burden and my concern for our church family is that we would be faithful in this time. Let me read to you here. I think I brought it. I read this from this article by Tom Rainier just a couple days ago, and he was talking about COVID and churches today and concerns in churches today and just kind of the spirit in churches. And let me just read this to you. I kind of highlighted some specific spots here. He says, do you remember the excitement when the data began to point to a waning COVID? How many of us remember that? Hospitalizations were down. Deaths were declining. Offices and stores were reopening. Masks were coming off. Crowds were gathering again. And then he talks about this new Delta variant and all what's happening here today. And he mentions here how in churches today,